Well, good morning, Northview. Good morning. Hope you had a great week. What a beautiful weekend it has been. I wanted to talk about margin for just a minute. I know you've heard it already, but I really wanted to. We have what we call Northview University, and many of you are aware of that. It's usually during the middle of the week on Thursdays. And we offer different classes or offerings all throughout the year, classes that we think that would be helpful to you, that would help you in your spiritual journey. But then once a year, we concentrate on one offering, one special class, and we want that to be probably the highlight of the year for us. Well, this year, what we're doing is this class called Margin. And it's really, margin, gaining more money, gaining more time and influence. People said, well, I'm not sure I understand fully what it is. Imagine the Dave Ramsey course on steroids. That's kind of what it would be. It really is designed to do more than just help you establish a budget. It's really designed to help you really handle your finances according to God's word. Dave Holliday, who's a part of Northview, is going to facilitate or teach this class. Now, Dave, he's my life group leader. He's been a part of Northview for many years. Dave, the best way to describe what he does is that he is a financial planner to financial planners. In other words, what he does is he holds seminars and conferences for financial planners to help them advance in their occupation, in what they do. And so he's more than qualified to teach this class. It really is going to be good. It starts this coming Thursday, and it's going to be five Thursdays, the month of May. You really need to get registered for that. I hope you'll plan on coming. I really believe it'll be a really worth your time. And so I just encourage you to do so. Wow, our Easter services were absolutely incredible last weekend. At all of our campuses, we had 12 services, six of them here at Carmel, three at Fishers, and three at our Greater Lafayette campus. And I thought the services were good, but I think the big win, seriously, the big win was that many of you took a risk to invite your friends. It was actually the largest service we have ever had at Northview, ever, for Easter, Christmas Eve, ever. And that was because you took a risk. You took a risk to invite your unchurched friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and many of you saw, I talked to many of you and were introduced to an entire row of people that came with you. So just way to go, Northview. We had about 11,500 that were in attendance in all of our services, but better yet, we had 128 people that stepped across the line of faith. So that is a yay, God. Yeah. So I was just so very, very proud of you, and I hope you understand that what we've been talking about is that's what God expects out of us all the time. That really, it's not that hard to invite a friend to come, to invite a coworker to come, and that's the way we build the kingdom of God, just to say, come and see. I heard about a gal that was felt like she didn't have enough quality time with her husband, and so she decided, he was an avid hunter, and so she decided that she was going to take shooting lessons. And so she did it for several months and then surprised him and said that she wanted to go hunting with him. And so he was excited and said they were going to go deer hunting. And so they went out to deer hunting, told her to get up into the deer stand, and he said, I'm going to go to the bottom of the hill and try to startle some deer and maybe run them up towards you. And so he started down the hill. He hadn't been but about halfway down the hill, and all of a sudden he heard three shots. It scared him, and so he concerned him, and so he went back up to find out what was going on, only to find his wife holding her rifle with a guy leaning against the tree. And he said, what in the world is happening here? And she said, I shot a deer, and he's trying to steal the deer. And he said, lady, you can have the deer. I just want my saddle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. What an opportunity it is to be able to gather together each week and to worship you. We're so thankful, God, for what you did at Easter. We're so thankful for the lives that were changed and for those that stepped across that line of faith. And we just pray for them and their spiritual journey and that you would do wonderful things in their life. And God, now as we start this new series today, The Faces of Jesus, I'm praying, dear God, that it would be an aha moment for us. That during these weeks that we would recognize just how you want to work in our life and how you want to identify with each and every one of us. Thank you, God, for what you're doing at Northview. As we saw those one-minute stories and testimonies of how you're working, I'm so grateful to what you're doing. But I'm also thankful, God, for what you're doing in churches all throughout this community. I pray specifically today for Trinity Church. God, I thank you for that great congregation down in the Broad Ripple area, and I'm thankful for their pastor, Todd Fisher, and pray that your blessings would be upon him and that church. I pray that we could link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. God, we love you and praise you, and we just ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the presidential election is still over 2 years away, but we find ourselves right in the middle of congressional elections, and as usual, politicians have already begun working the crowds. If you're going to run for public office, you better be prepared to smile big, kiss babies, and shake some hands. Because you know what? For a politician, that's what's expected. It's not uncommon to see a politician put on a hard hat or roll up his sleeves, and they visit automotive plants or factories, trying their best to identify with the common workers. They'll make casual conversation with some of the workers while posing for the press. But as soon as the cameras go down and the lights go off, they run off to the next scheduled stop. Now, if that happens to be a room full of corporate executives, the coats come back on and they put on more of a professional persona. But friends, listen to me. Whether it's an assembly line in Detroit or a tractor in Kansas or a luncheon full of corporate executives, it appears that most folks today are satisfied that this candidate identifies with them. All because he or she put on a different game face. So because of that, politicians continue to create the illusion of care and the image of understanding through this political strategy that's known as identification. They want voters to believe that they understand their problems and that they identify with them. But unfortunately, it's often no more than a role that they're playing, an image or a face that they want to portray. I've often wondered if any of those politicians would actually be willing to take a job on one of these assembly lines, or if any of these politicians would actually work on the floor of one of these factories, or if any of them would eat in the lunchroom day in and day out, or if any of them would live in their homes. Now, certainly, don't get me wrong, as cynical as I sound up here, many of them would. But I'm telling you, a lot of them would not. A lot of the candidates today just want the illusion of identification. They want to convince you that they know the struggles in your life. They put on these different faces to convince people that they're in touch with your needs. Friends, please hear me. As we start this new series today called The Faces of Jesus, what I want you to see is that God decided that he would not settle for the illusion of identification. He wanted to meet us where we were, which is why he sent his very own son. Jesus didn't come to make some quick appearance, untouched, uninvolved, and then return to heaven. He didn't come to pose for the media for 15 minutes and leave as soon as the cameras go off or the lights go down. No, it was the divine plan of God to demonstrate to the entire world the purest outpouring of care and concern, the deepest devotion and commitment to understanding each one of us and where we are in our lives. Jesus walked among us for 33 years. Listen to this next passage in Philippians chapter 2. I'm reading it out of the Message because it's so descriptive, the Message translation. Philippians 2 says, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Jesus had equal status with God, but the scripture says, and we talked about this so many times before, that Jesus set aside his deity. He's part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus gets up from his seat in heaven. He sets aside his deity and did what? He took on the face of a servant, the face of a man. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. The Word being Jesus. It became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He put on the face of a man and lived among us. Why? So that he could identify with us. And no matter where people were in their life, Jesus wanted to be able to identify with them. Friends, it doesn't matter what you're going through. Jesus wants to be able to identify with you. You may be full of rejection. He wants to be able to identify you with you. You may be going through a time of sorrow. He wants to be able to identify with you. You may be going through a broken relationship. He wants to be able to identify with you in any way that he can. The dead man, for instance, saw life. The prostitute saw a second chance. The blind man saw a healer. The seeker saw a long-awaited answer. I'm sure we can all relate to a different identifying face of Jesus. In fact, for those of you that are believers, it's because somewhere along the way, you saw the face of Jesus and you were able to identify with him. In fact, more than likely, you saw more than one face. I think it's a process. I think it's a journey. And I think oftentimes you're going through life and all of a sudden you're going through a period of grief and you see Jesus. You recognize that he loves you. You recognize that he cares about you. And then maybe you go through another period of life and you're going through brokenness and you see Jesus. And so all through life, we see different faces of Jesus until you finally come to a point where you say, I want to follow this guy. I want to serve this guy. I want him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Well, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at five specific faces of Jesus. For instance, today, we're going to see how he took on the face of a carpenter. Next week, we're going to see how he took on the face of a teacher. The week after that, a shepherd, then a physician. And then last of all, the face of a king. Now, obviously, friends, there's so many more faces to Jesus than we could ever cover in one series. I hope you know that's true. So many more than we could cover. But I hope this will give you an idea of just how much Jesus loves you, just how much Jesus wants to connect with you, how much he wants to identify with you. I oftentimes will make the comment and say, Jesus is the answer. And I've had people in the past say, what's the question? It doesn't matter. It absolutely does not matter because Jesus is the answer. Seriously, what I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus is the answer to whatever is hurting you, to whatever you're struggling with. Jesus is the fulfillment of the void in your life, of the emptiness in your life. You know, in the Old Testament, I love the story of Moses, where God tells Moses, remember, the Israelites had been in slavery for over 400 years. And God tells Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And Moses is like, well, wow, what if he says, who's sending you? And God says to Moses, you tell him, I am. I am. And what was he saying there? What he's saying is, I am. I am who you need me to be when you need me to be it. Because I am is the full, it's everything about God brought together. It's the compilation of all of God's characteristics brought together. You remember back in the New Testament when Jesus was in the garden and they came to arrest him and they asked if he were Jesus and he said, I am he. And everybody fell down. Why? Because of the power of all of the characteristics and attributes of Jesus being brought together in one thought. And see, that's what I'm saying to you is that Jesus knows who you are. He knows what you're struggling with, and he wants to identify with that. So the very fact that you're going through some issue in your life, you can know that in one way or another, Jesus wants to identify with you. He is the great I am. I will be who you need me to be when you need me to be it. In other words, he wants to be in a relationship with you. I mean, isn't that why Jesus came to begin with? In Luke chapter 19, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to live as a man without sin and then to willingly go to the cross for you and for me. I read this passage last week in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages, the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I, my friends, there's no way around this. You and I deserve to die for the sin in our life. We've messed up. And so we deserve death. But in Romans chapter 5, it says, but God. I love that. I love that. I've told you that before. Those two words, but God. When it feels like there is no answer, when it feels like there is no hope, but God. When it feels like you've hit a wall, but God. When it feels like no one cares about you, but God. And this is the penalty of sin is death, and you and I deserve to die, but God. Demonstrates, it says in Romans 5:8, demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died in our place to pay the price for our sins. All you have to do is surrender your life to him and love him. I know a lot of you in this room have come to know Christ as your Savior, but I'm also aware that there are some of you in this room that have not yet made that decision. I get that. You're in the process of learning more about Him. You have questions that still haven't been answered. You're seeking, you're searching. I understand that, and that is okay. If we can help you anyway, we want to help you. And let me just recommend to you, Alpha is an incredible class, and I would highly recommend it. Some people say, well, Steve, I thought Alpha was just for brand new Christians. It is. But it's also for those that are seekers. It's also for those that have a lot of questions. It's a safe place to get your questions answered. And so I would just encourage you, it's a 9-week class, a safe place to get your questions answered. So if you're just not sure, you want to know more before you step across this line of faith, you want to know more before you invite Christ into your life, Alpha is a class I believe will absolutely help you. Another reason for God to set aside His deity and to take on flesh was for the purpose of identification. Because identification leads to salvation. Connection with Jesus is what leads to salvation. Now remember, we're not talking about the illusion of identification, but He really wants to identify with us. God wanted us to experience a Savior that could identify with the issues in our life today. One who truly understands what we're going through on a day-to-day basis. One that we can feel close to and have a relationship with. Certainly, He's your Savior, but He also wants you to understand that He wants to be your friend. He wants to identify with you as His friend. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. I think all of us probably would admit that one time or another in our life, we've experienced loneliness or isolation. Those feelings of loneliness. We've all been there at least once in our life. And I think you find the real problem of loneliness is that people don't think anyone understands. People don't think that anyone is really identifying with them. No one understands my life. No one understands where I'm at. And so there is a sense of loneliness. There is a sense of isolation. You've been there before, I'm sure. We say things like, no one understands what I'm going through here. And I think an example of one of the loneliest times is a loss of someone we love, a loved one, a spouse, a child, a parent, someone that we care about. People try to be kind. They try to be understanding. They say nice things to us. They say they understand what we're going through, and it maybe helps us feel a little bit better, but you know what? Everybody grieves differently. It's like you can say to somebody, you know, maybe you've lost a spouse and somebody else loses a spouse, and you can say to them, I understand what you're going through. And why that helps them a little bit, we all grieve differently. That's why I try to say when I'm relating to somebody, I try to say, I think I understand what you're going through. I've been there, so I think I understand. But the reality is, again, everybody is different. But at the same time, it helps to know that others have been there. And we appreciate when people are praying for us and they cry with us and just being there for us. But grieving is something that we do alone. And yet I love that old hymn that says, no one understands like Jesus. I guess that's what I'm trying to get you to see. It's not an illusion of identification. Jesus truly understands us. He understands your sorrow. He understands your grief. He understands your pain. The writer of Hebrews, he talks about it several times. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, therefore, it was necessary for Him to be made in every respect like us. Now think about what we're just reading there. It was necessary for Him, who? Jesus. It was necessary for Jesus to be made in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters, so that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then He could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us when we are being tested. He's able to identify with us when we are being tested, friends. Then we jump down two chapters to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He identifies with us. For He faced all the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. That's genuine identification. That passage we just read said that it was necessary for Jesus to be in every respect like us. Do you see, He wanted to identify with us, to relate to us so that He could become like us. He wore a face that we could recognize. And then it goes on to say that Jesus was tempted in all the same ways that you and I are tempted. He experienced the same type of temptations. He experienced the same type of struggles in His life that we do. And He can certainly identify with our temptations and with our struggles. So yes, Jesus was tempted in all the same ways we were tempted, except for one major difference. He didn't give in. He didn't give in. He said no to sin. And that's an important point because he never sinned, because Jesus never sinned. He had the right to become our sin substitute. Because he was sinless, he could become our scapegoat and take on the sins of mankind. So let me share with you just a few ways that Jesus was like us and what that means to us today. One of the ways that Jesus was like us is that he lived a normal life. I don't think we oftentimes think about that because usually what we talk about are the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. But remember, he was 33 years old when he died. He went into his full-time ministry at age 30. So there were 30 years prior to that. He lived in a family. He had relationships. We don't think about it, but Jesus was born into a family. And even though we don't know much about his family, we don't know much about his childhood, Jesus experienced what it was like to be a child. He experienced what it was like to be a child that played games with the neighborhood kids. He experienced what it was like to play hide and seek. He experienced what it was like to cry when he fell and skinned his knee as a child. He experienced what it was like to have to study reading, writing, and arithmetic. Jesus also knew what it was like to be a teenager. He had male and female friends. He knew what it was like to get zits. He knew what it was like to hear his voice squeak as it began to change. He knew the struggles of adolescence and the painful process of growing up. He knew what it was like to have parents and siblings, to go to family reunions and to celebrate holidays together. My point is that so often young people think no one understands the pain that they're going through. We oftentimes as parents will say, you know what, I was a child once, I was a teenager once, I get what you're going through. But as teenagers, they're like, you know, it's been too long ago, you've forgotten what it was like. And they really, there's a sense of isolation, that sense of loneliness that we talked about with teenagers that just says, no one gets it. No one understands what I'm going through. My parents have forgotten, teachers have forgotten, no one really understands. Can I just tell you, Jesus never forgets. He never forgets. He has not forgotten what it was like. He understands your struggles. He cares about what you're going through. In fact, I would say to you, teens and young people, listen to me. Oftentimes, we're led to believe that Jesus is just concerned about adults, that once you become an adult, then Jesus has cared about your spiritual life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is concerned about you. You know, the Bible says, suffer not the little children to bring them unto me. So from the time of your birth, Jesus cares about you. He cares about your pain. He cares about your struggles. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. As I said, he also had parents that loved him. Joseph, you remember, was a stepdad. Joseph was a stepfather, but he loved Jesus like his very own, and taught and coached him as any good father would a son. Joseph wanted to make sure that Jesus was prepared with a profession, with a trade, and so he taught him to be a carpenter. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, it says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now notice they call him the carpenter. They don't call him the carpenter's son. But the townspeople recognized his profession in him, recognized his trade in him. So they don't say, well, there goes the carpenter's son. They go, there goes the carpenter. They recognize him for his trade. So he had learned the trade for himself. No doubt Jesus worked side by side with Joseph, building things, houses, furniture, who knows what else. How cool would it be to live in a home built by Jesus? I mean, you know what, you see it, homes built by whoever. You see it advertised, and that's a big deal because that's their brand. You see furniture. I know when we were buying new furniture years ago, I can remember studying and finding out what was supposed to be the best quality, and so that's what I was looking for. I was lifting up cushions and stuff to see who made this furniture. You know, the Stradivarius, we think about the violin, the Stradivarius, and it was worth so much more. And if you had a label in there that was by Stradivarius, I mean, that thing probably was worth several hundred thousand dollars. It was important. Well, think about a home with the brand, the Messiah. Think about eating at the kitchen table with it carved into the wood, Jesus the carpenter, or just God. I mean, you'd never need to pray for a meal again. I mean, you just eat at this table and you just feel close to God. You just feel spiritual. Jesus knew that one day He knew that one day his life would end in a horrible death. And so I don't know whether this is true, and I don't want to say things that aren't true, so I'm making some presumptions here. I don't know, as a teenager or as a young man in his 20s, how much Jesus knew about his suffering. I don't know if he realized at that point that he would die on a cross. I don't know, but I do know that when he was 12 years old and his parents forgot him and they went back, they found him in the temple, and he was teaching the scribes at 12 years old. So it makes me believe that Jesus had a lot of insight, a lot of understanding about the Word, a lot of understanding. And if he knew the Word and was teaching them the Old Testament, then he knew what the prophets had to say. And so I believe that he probably did know. And so I picture, if you will, Jesus building a house with Joseph. I picture him taking that hammer and that nail, and I picture him holding that nail in his hand and rolling it between his fingers and his thumb and thinking about someday they're going to put this through my feet. Someday they're going to put this through my palm. It's going to be excruciating. I imagine what that must have been like. I don't know. But I do know it wasn't easy for Jesus. In fact, it's believed that Jesus had to take over the family business when Joseph died. We don't exactly know how old Jesus was when Joseph died, but the last time we hear about him is the story I just referred to. Remember, when Jesus was 12 years old, Joseph and Mary went back to find him. So Joseph was alive when Jesus was 12. But after that, we really don't know. We know that when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, Joseph was gone because Mary was a widow. So somewhere along the way there, Joseph died. It's presumed that Jesus was pretty young when Joseph died. Remember, Jesus was the eldest child. And so because of it, he would be the one that Joseph had trained. He would be the one that would be responsible for taking over the family business. He would be the one that would be responsible for his siblings, to support his mother. All the challenges that might come with that. Now, none of this would be easy, but I do think God used it, friends. I want you to think about it. You say, well, what was all that about? Why in the world did God even, why was that a part of Jesus' life? Because I think God used it. I think he used it to shape and prepare Jesus for his earthly ministry. I think he was trying to prepare him so that he could relate to you and me. Remember, he had to face death of his earthly father, to face the death of Joseph and the mourning of his mother losing a husband. Jesus knew that death wasn't the end for the believer, but at the same time, he knew the pain of loss. An example of what I'm talking about there would be Lazarus. Lazarus and Jesus were very close friends, and Lazarus dies. And by the time Jesus gets back, he's been in the grave for 3 days. Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead, and yet still he breaks down and cries. He weeps. Listen, Jesus didn't take death lightly. He knew the sting of death for those that were left behind, and I believe he experienced it at the loss of his father, Joseph. I want to point out that because I want you to know that when you lose someone you love, you can know that Jesus understands your pain. I want you to know that Jesus identifies with you. And even though you know they're in heaven, you know what? You may know that that spouse that dies is going to be in heaven, or that child is going to be in heaven, or that parent is going to be in heaven, but it's still painful. It's still a loss to you. You're still going to grieve. You know, 6 weeks ago, my dad died. And it was hard. I have no question at all, no question whatsoever, that my dad is in the presence of Jesus. I know that he went to heaven. He was strong in his faith. But at the same time, I felt loss. I felt grief. And you know what was so cool about it? During that time, I thought about this. I thought about, you know what? He can identify with my grief. He can identify with my loss. Jesus understands what I'm feeling. He knows about the pain that I'm going through. See, that's what is so cool about this. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Jesus was actually a carpenter longer than he was a teacher. He spent more time in the marketplace than he ever did in the temple. He was more at home in a wood shop than he was in a religious workshop. Jesus was a teacher for about 3 years. He was a carpenter for likely more than 15. I think carpentry would have been a lot different back then. There were no power tools or heavy equipment. He had to make his own bricks. He had to dig his own ditches by hand. It was all done by hand with blood, sweat, and tears. But friends, can you see the wisdom of God? Think about this for a minute, if you would. Can you see the wisdom of God having Jesus spend most of his life in the marketplace? Jesus wanted to be able to relate to the average hardworking man or woman. You know, it's easy. It's easy to believe that Jesus understands our spiritual needs. So when we go through a spiritual issue, we say, well, I know God understands this. But when we're going through an issue at work, when we're going through a difficult time in our profession or in our jobs, oftentimes we're skeptical that Jesus could understand my struggle. We're skeptical that Jesus could understand what it is I'm going through. I've been downsized. How could Jesus understand that? I'm having a hard time putting food on the table for my family. How could Jesus understand that? Because he was in the marketplace for over 15 years. Jesus can identify, my friends, with your struggle. He experienced it. Friends, Jesus wants to be able to identify with you in every area of your life. So I ask you, are you having struggles in your family? He gets it. Are you struggling at your place of employment? He gets it. Have you lost someone that you love? He gets it. He gets it. Jesus can identify with every area of your life. He can also identify with your pain and with your suffering. He can identify with your rejections, and he can identify with your sorrows. 800 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah prophesied, listen to this, he prophesied that Jesus would suffer pain. In Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. God did not shield his son from anything. He wanted Jesus to be able to identify with your grief. He wanted Jesus to be able to identify with your rejections, with your sorrow, with your pain. Think about Jesus' life. See, I don't think we ever give much credence to this. We're so busy thinking about that three-year period that we don't recognize Jesus was ridiculed for his profession. Jesus was ridiculed for his birthplace. He was ridiculed for being born illegitimately. He was ridiculed by his own family. Do you know that even his own siblings thought that he had lost his mind? His own brothers and sisters had thought, he's gone off the deep end. He's kai-kai. Man, he is over the edge until after he rose from the grave and it changed their opinion completely. He was ridiculed for his race. He was a Jew during Roman occupation. And if that wasn't enough, one of his own disciples betrayed him with a kiss. And after he was arrested, the other disciples, his closest friends, what did they do? They all deserted him. The very people that he had tried so hard to show compassion to were yelling, crucify, crucify. And in that final, listen to this, in that final hour of his life on the cross, even God his Father turned away. Even God his Father looked the other way. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So friends, listen, I don't know what you're going through today or how you've been rejected, but I do know that Jesus knows something about your pain. I know that Jesus knows something about your rejection. And as far as your pain, he knows something about that too when you think about it. He was beaten until his flesh was ripped from the bone. His head was swollen twice the normal size of a man's head from the infection of the thorns of the crown that they shoved into his head. The nails were driven into his hands and feet. The sword was plunged deep into his side. His beard was literally plucked from his face, and they struck him over and over and over and over again. In Isaiah chapter 50, it says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint. Listen to that. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. What I want you to see here is that Jesus did not hide his face. In John chapter 10, it says that Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Can you see the devil is doing everything he possibly can to destroy the face of Jesus? He's doing everything he possibly can to destroy the face of Jesus because he does not want you to connect with him. He does not want you to identify with him. Why? Because he's doing everything he can to destroy that relationship. But Jesus says, I will set my face like flint. I love that. I will set my face like flint. In other words, no mockery or mistreatment can deter me. No pain can stop me. No rejection can keep me from paying the price for a relationship with you. Again, his identification with us was no illusion. Jesus really does love you. You matter to God. He really does want to be in a relationship with you. You say, but you don't know what I've done, Steve. You have no idea the mistakes I've made in my life, the failures I've had in my life. You know, you don't understand. I've rejected God in the past. You don't understand. I've hurt a lot of people. You know what? We serve a God of second, third, fourth chances. We serve a God that loves you. just loves you for who you are and wants to be in relationship with you. You know, we serve the great I Am, where he says, I will be who you need me to be when you need me to be it. He wants to identify with you because he loves you. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, just to bow your head, every head bowed and every eye closed, because there may be some of you here today that have never made this decision. There's some of you here today that have not taken that step over the line of faith and invited Christ into your life. The Bible is very clear. It says, you know what? All of us have sinned against God. We've all messed up. And the wages or the penalty of that sin is death. You and I, we deserve to die for the sin in our life. But remember, but God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ gets up from his seat in heaven. He comes to this earth, lives as a man without sin, and then willingly goes to the cross for you and for me. And the scripture says, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God, even to those that would believe on his name. So friends, if you're here and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you can be sure. You can be sure today. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. I'm not going to ask anybody to come to the front. This is just between you, me, and God. But friends, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you can be sure by just simply saying, yes, Steve, pray for me. I need Christ in my life. So I'm just going to ask you, if that's where you are today, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand until I see it, and then you can put it back down. Anyone at all? You're not sure you're on your way to heaven, but you want to be sure today. Yes, in the balcony, you can put that down. Yes, down here on the floor, you can put that down. Yeah, you can put that down. Yes. You know, the Bible says that today's the day of salvation, not next week, not next month, today. You've got to make a decision if you're going to accept him or reject him. It's your call, but you've got to decide. Anyone else? Yes. He loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you. But he's not going to go against your free will. It's up to you. It's your decision. Anyone else? Then with every head bowed and every eye closed, I think there were about five of you that raised your hand. I'm going to ask just those five to look at me, no one else. I certainly don't want to do anything in the world to embarrass you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you meant business with God, what I'm going to do is ask you to repeat this prayer to yourself silently. And as you do, I promise that not only will he forgive you, but he'll come into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. So as I pray out loud, you just repeat this to yourself silently. Dear Jesus, I know that I failed you. I know that I've disappointed you. I ask you, God, to forgive me of all of my sins, to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And now, Lord, I commit the rest of my life to loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you, oh God, for those that prayed that prayer. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'd make yourself real to them like never before. Help them to know that their sins have been forgiven, past, present, and even into the future. Because, God, you died once for all mankind's sins. If there was others, God, that just weren't quite ready, I pray that you would just continue to gently knock on the door of their heart, continue to whisper in their ear, help them to know how much you love them, how much you want to have a plan for their life. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you. We just ask it all now in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, it's the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your life. Can I just encourage you? There's a couple things you need to do. Number one, just tell somebody. Just say, today I prayed with Steve and invited Jesus into my life. That'll solidify it. That'll make it real. The second thing is, the next time we have baptism, just follow the Lord in baptism. It's the next step in your journey to keep things moving forward. The next thing is, we have a class called Alpha. And Alpha is a 9-week class that's a safe place to get your questions answered. And so can I encourage you? In fact, you could start tomorrow night. They began last week. You've only missed the first week. You could sign up and be there tomorrow night and jump in on this. And so I would encourage you to do that. If not this one, We offer it several times a year. And then the last thing that I want to encourage you to do is we have a book that I want to give you today called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. 40 short chapters. You just read a chapter a day, 3 or 4 page chapters. Read a chapter a day, and when you're done, at the end of that 40 days, I think you'll understand this new journey you're on. So if you were one of the 5 that prayed with me, in a minute here, I'm going to dismiss the service. If you would take just an extra minute and make your way over to the corner, Mark Kroll has those books, and just tell him I prayed with Steve. He'll give you one of those, and if you have any questions whatsoever, he can answer those questions for you. Can we let them know we're proud of them? Stand with me if you would. Father, I'm so thankful for who you are and all that you do. I'm thankful, dear God, that you love us. You have a purpose and a plan for our life. I'm so thankful, God, that you want to identify with us no matter where we are in life, no matter what our struggle is, no matter what our temptation is, no matter what the pain is in our life. You want to identify with us. And for that, God, we're thankful. And so now, Lord, as we go out into another week, I pray that you'd help us to be a light in a dark world, to represent you well in all that we do. Thanks, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Thanks for being here.